Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Different types of judgment are carried out every day. It can take place in a court of law, a church, in your head, or in somebody else's head. What many people have not understood is that Jesus' condemnation was based upon unrighteous judgment. Share the gospel with unbelievers, but don't throw your pearls before swine. You can request help from the Lord when you need it, because you are a joint heir with Jesus and a citizen in the kingdom of God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And we're going to be talking today about a number of subjects here to be found in the Sermon on the Mountain by Jesus. And if you take your outline, I would like to, for us to just go down and read a couple of things here. Before we do, let's just pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the anointing upon me, Father God, as I present this message. And I pray right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to help us. Help us, Lord, that we will be following Jesus on a daily schedule. Not just learn about it, but implement it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we're going to be talking about is judging. And there are four types of judging. Judging takes place in the court of law in the United States and is carried out in two stages. The case is presented to a jury of 12 persons, and their job is to determine the person's guilt or innocence based upon the evidence. The second thing is, if the jury determines the defendant guilty, the presiding judge meets out the sentence. Jesus was not talking about court judging. The second type of judging is a local church needs to hold members accountable, and it's a duty of the pastor, elder, and deacon to make sure that when sinful behavior is discovered, the perpetrator is held responsible and moral failures are not swept under the rug to avoid bad publicity. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's 1 Corinthians, and we have the fifth chapter. We're going to read and hear what Paul set it out here for us. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse number 11. And if I get to 5, there we go. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from amongst yourself that wicked person. So, when it comes to a church, I've had people, I've had youth pastors that simply committed fornication with young people in their group. I had people that have been stealing. We have all kind of different situations, people in witchcraft. And as we discovered that, we had elders' meeting, deacons' meetings. We had a person, we talked to them. And one time, it was so bad that I declared one person, I simply said, we're going to turn you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh, that your soul might be saved. So, this is what we need to do in the church. Now, how do we judge in the church? If you turn to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18, and we pick it up here in verse number 15 and 16. Jesus said, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if you then neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. So this is how Jesus set it up with relationship between ourselves. That if you have a problem with a person, you need to go and talk to them and say, I have an issue. I'd like to discuss it with you. Can we resolve that? And if you can do that and come to prayers and the guy says, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you, then that's settled. If not, you take a witness with you and you go to the person and say, you know, we got a problem here. I've really been hurt. And if that doesn't work, then you simply ask a business meeting in the church and you take it up in front of the whole church. And then if the person doesn't repent, he's told to leave and not to come back. It's very simple. So you go first, try to make a reconciliation, take a witness with you, third, take it to the church. I had a married couple some time ago. They came to me and said, you know, there is a person in leadership in your church we don't like. We don't like him at all. And we want you to make a public example. We want you next Sunday in the pulpit, call the man up and simply throw him out of the church. And I looked at this couple and I said, what? What are you asking me? They said, that's what you want. The man is a sinner. He's done this. He's done that. He's been lying. He's been stealing. He's been doing that. I said, I will not do that. I do not have the same witness. And they told me this. Well, if you're not going to do what we tell you to, we leave in the church. I said, okay. Goodbye. And they left the church. And I never came back. It's amazing when it comes to conflict between people that people want to go the unbiblical way. They will not try to talk to the person themselves. They just want to bring it straight up to the church and simply say, we found this man guilty, and because we feel he's guilty, you should throw him out. And he should better be back in the church. When a church member refuses to repent, the leadership removes them from the congregation and at times turn that person to Satan for destruction of the body. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we go down to First Corinthians. Let me get this right. First Corinthians 5:17. That is, there's no 17 there. So let's try Second Corinthians. So my proofreader here, we would deduct your pay. Okay, so we have 2 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to pick it up in, and this is, I'm not even there in the right place. Charles is not in the building, so. Okay, so somebody find that for me and we come back to that. So the next point is, Christians are to judge themselves. And then there's no need for the church to get involved if you conduct yourself in such a manner. So this time we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, and I pray to God if we got the right scripture this time. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is when it comes to the Lord's supper or communion. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So the beautiful thing is this, you and I can judge ourselves. The Holy Spirit shows you, this is not right. You ask God for forgiveness, you stop doing it, you repent, you get washed in the blood of Jesus, and it's over. You don't have to go back. You will never hear about it at the judgment seat of Christ. So, what did Jesus talk now about when it comes to judging? When Jesus talked about judging, he's referring to a person judging another person in the court of public opinion. So Jesus is simply saying this, when you are with other people, don't judge them. Don't simply say, well, you know, this guy is doing this and this guy's doing that and so on. That is not doing any good for anyone, even for yourself. So if we turn out to Matthew 7 here, that's Matthew chapter 7. If you pick it up in verses 1 through 5 here. Judge not that you be not judged. That means personally. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, the way you act toward others, that's going to come back to you the same way. And why do you behold your mote, that is a little speck in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam or the log that is in your own eye. You know, most people that are judgmental don't see their own faults. They see everybody else's faults. They don't see their own faults. And Jesus said, before you start looking for the speck in the eye of this person, get that log out of your own eye. Or how would you say to the brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eyes and behold the beam is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. So how does that work? Well, it works in the following way. As I look upon the congregation or the people that I'm associating with, I have opinions. Every one of us got opinions. And if you don't have opinions, you lie. And you look upon, for example, look at Satyrus, and people have an opinion about Satyrus. They look at Thomas, they got an opinion on him, they got an opinion on Carol. We got opinions. Now, should we share our opinions at all times? Is it helpful? Does it help a person? There's something called constructive criticism. You're simply trying to help you to be better. But just because a person dresses different, eats different kind of food, a little different, whatever it is, some people have short hair, some people have long hair, some people don't have any hair at all. And, you know, we don't need to go and say, you know, I don't like this, I don't like this, and so on. That's had no value. Now, if I would see Satyrus, and he's not doing this, but I'm just making this up, go into a massage parlor, I would simply say, Satyrus, are you aware where you are going? And I would say, no, I highly recommend. I mean, that is not good for you to do that. And I would try to convince him to back off and not sin. Satyrus does not go to massage parlors, so don't think about that. Now, so in other words, keep your opinions. And if a person has shoes that you think, you know, are kind of ugly, you don't have to tell him that, you know. That's his shoes. If he wants to wear them, so what? He's praising God. So let's not judge one another. And simply says, well, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like that. That's love. And remember this. The way we judge others, it will come back to us. So keep your opinions to yourself. And then we have, beware of who you bless. And let's read first in Colossians. That is Colossians, New Testament. And here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. For this cause, we all, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to decide that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might be walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Remember now, if you are born again, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. People that are not born again are citizens of the kingdom of Satan. Let's go back to Matthew now. And we're going to look at that now. Verse number of Matthew 6, actually it would be Matthew 7, and verse number 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So what you and I need to do is to begin to understand this. If you have an unsaved person that you're dealing with, Number one, he's a citizen in the kingdom of Satan. He's not born again. He got a dead spirit. You cannot hold that person to a standard of you as a Christian. That person is going to be lying. He's going to be cheating. He's going to betray you. He's going to do all kind of things. He's going to try to manipulate destruction. That is how people are in the kingdom of Satan. So what you do then is simply this, that when you talk to an unbeliever, you can't talk to them like, you know, let me talk to you about Jesus. And you can't give your testimony. They're going to come back against you. Let's look upon this case with Linda up in Michigan. I believe she's from. 13 years, she takes care of the mother. She has a brother. Most likely he's not saved. The mother dies. The brother now, having not lifted one finger, says, I want the house. And through lawyers, money, he's able to ace her out, get a court order, and she's kicked out with a daughter. Now, you cannot reason with that guy and say, do you know, understand, you know, this is against the word of God. He says, I don't care. I don't believe in the word of God. If you try to say, you know what, can we be nice? I don't need to be nice. I want what I want. I'm going to get what I get what I want. And if I have to walk over you, I'm going to walk over you. If I have to destroy you, I will destroy you. I'm going to get what I want. So when it comes to unbelievers, don't try to share sweet things out of the Bible with them. The only thing you can share is that God loves you and God wants to save you. But don't try to get in anything else, or they will turn around and hurt you. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. How do you deal with an unbeliever that is simply trying to destroy you? Well, there are certain legal ramifications we can have. But you can also have the prayer, and you realize this. That person is not reasonable. I will never come in agreement with that person. I'm going to take dominion in the spirit. And it might be, like with Linda, that was her inheritance too. And she lost it because her brother simply is an evil man and said, I want it, I'm going to get it, and you're going to be in a motel. So, be careful what you share with unbelievers. Let's go down now to prayer requests. As citizen of the kingdom of God, I have the privilege of requesting help from my Heavenly Father. This can be in the form of seeking guidance, needing a job, finding a place to live, receiving a healing, searching for a solution for a problem, etc. Jesus strongly indicated that citizens in the kingdom of God are entitled to benefits from the Father. God wants to hear our prayers. God wants to answer our prayers. He wants us to ask Him. All benefits in the kingdom of God were paid for by Jesus on the cross. As such, we are joint heir with the resurrected Jesus, and whatever He has also belongs to the believers in Christ. Turn to Romans 8:14. That's Romans 8:14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What does it mean to be joint heir? It means whatever Jesus has also belong to us. That means health, finances, place to live. Whatever we have need of in our daily life on this earth, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have the power to ask for it. Back now to Matthew and chapter 6 here. We're going to read now from verses 9 through 11. I'm going to get to the wrong chapter here, so we want to go Matthew chapter 7, 9 through 11. And what man is there of you, whom his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, knows how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men would do to you, do so even to them, for this is the law and the prophet. So God, Jesus here is simply saying that, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you shall find. God has a track record in my life. I wrote it down in my biography, 80 years of my life. And people says, well, you went through a lot of bad things. Yes, I did. But God always bailed me out. I had bad things happening, but God always bailed me out. It might not be the way I wanted it. I remember one incident. We lived in Lodi. We had decided to move to Sacramento. God told us to move to Sacramento. We had rented an apartment. We had not put down any money yet, but we had one lined up. And this was a Saturday, and four or five guys with pickup trucks came down to Lodi, put all our stuff in their pickup trucks, and drove up to the complex we could have rent. I had zero money. It took an hour to drive up to Sacramento. What do you think I was thinking about driving up? I'm on my side, I'm sitting in there and saying, you know, I don't have any money. They want the first, the last month's rent, and they want a cleaning deposit. And here is my stuff on pickup trucks. We're coming into Sacramento. I don't see anything coming down from heaven. I don't have any angel showing up in the car. I sweated bullets. We finally arrived to the place, and we drove in, and we had a lady there that was in the church, and we were going to be in the same complex, so she has lunch for us before we're going to move in. So I walked in. I wasn't hungry. I mean, I'm here. Where's the money? I walk in. I look at the table there, coffee table. There's an envelope. John Terrell. I said, who's been here? Well, I didn't know. I said, how can I get mail here before I even moved here? No one knew. I got the envelope, opened it up, and there was enough money to pay the first month, second, last month, and the deposit. Last minute. Other times, God supplied in advance. It's a faith walk. And you simply say, if God told you to do something, he will supply. You simply move on and say, I don't know how this is going to work out, but in faith, here we come, I'm going to do what God told me to do. And it will happen. We are just about ready to open up our new equipment here, our camera system. And it's taken us 5 years to get it from lightning in here to the new system and so on. And we're in the final stages of it now. Basically, it's learned how to use it. We have spent about $300,000 on that. $300,000. That's a lot of money for us because we don't have that kind of income. So, 5 years ago, God moved upon a person living in the San Francisco Bay Area. And her dad had died. They sold the property. They probably sold it for lots of money. And she contacted me and she simply said this. I want to tithe on my inheritance. How do I do that? I said, well, you can send a check. So this lady tithed on her inheritance and gave us about $300,000. We put them in a savings account and we earmarked that for the upgrade of the studio. That was a gift. Did I ask that lady for money? No. I didn't even know she had money. So, if you says, well, I have a hard time to understand that, I would say that by my biography, my life, my calling, my destiny, book of about 400 pages, and I'm listing a whole bunch of miracles, a whole bunch of different things that happened in my life where God in the last minute pushed it through. It is real. But if you don't have faith, then nothing will happen to you. Remember this. You cannot please God without faith. Here's a bonus scripture. Turn to Hebrews. Chapter 11, if I can get up to Hebrews, here we go, put this down here, chapter 11, and we're going to read here from verse 6, but without faith, that's Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me ask you this. What turns you off from other people? What turns us off is simple this. If somebody come up and say, I don't believe you can do this, or you don't have the capacity to do this. And that city offer you to do something because I don't think that you have the capacity. You're not good. If you have no faith in a person, that doesn't make you feel good. I really want to spend time with this brother here because he thinks I'm a yo-yo. I like to spend time with him. Now, if you know that somebody thinks that you are a yo-yo or you are not there, you don't want to spend any time with them because you feel intimidated. You feel slighted. you feel insulted. That's how you feel. Here's God the Father. He simply said this. Between me, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, we build it all. How do we know that? The Bible says so. How do we know the Bible is true? How do we know that you are there, God? And when you have unbelief, God says, I'm done. I'm not going to talk to you. If you're going to insult me and say that you cannot do this, I'm going to leave you alone. Let me read again that verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Back to Matthew now. Here's what Jesus said. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. Now you have the good Baptist that says, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is not here today like he used to be. John went to heaven, he packed up the Holy Ghost in a suitcase and took him with him. And we don't have that, we just got the Bible right now. Well, that's an insult to God. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit would always be here. He might pull back his power. But he's not going to leave the earth until after the great white throne judgment, when the earth is going to be dissolved. So it still stands. Why did Jesus say this to the people? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Picture Jesus standing there on that mountainside. 5,000-6,000 people in front of him. And he say to this group of people, a mingled group, men and women, children, come and ask me. And they looked upon him, you know, and who are you? Why should we believe that? What it comes down to is this. It's faith. Do you have the faith? The devil comes and tells you you're not worthy. You haven't done this, you haven't done that. God doesn't love you. God loves you. We are made worthy through the blood of Jesus. That's how we are worthy. So my point to you right now is simple this. If you are not living what I call a victorious life, change up today. Simply said, well, if Jesus said it, it's red letters too. I guess it must be true. Now, if you got a bastard Bible, I don't know what it would say in there. It can be all kind of stuff. But I mean, if you got a King James Version, where we know what Jesus said. That's what he said. I had a person, and I try to give you an example here. I try to drill something in with you. I had a person a number of years ago. They called me up and said, what are you doing? I'm in my office. I want to come and give you a truck. I said, what? Yeah, I want to give you a truck. If I would have said, you know what? I don't believe you. Don't joke with me. Forget that, man. You're not going to give me a truck. I don't believe that. I would have never got the truck. The guy would have simply said, okay, you stupid guy, if you're going to be like that, you know, forget you. I gave the truck to somebody else. But you know what I did? My eyes got like this. Tears came down. And I said, thank you. Sure enough, 45 minutes later, knock on the door. Here's the guy. He says, here are the keys. Now, drive me home. I got a truck. I've been asking God. I had an old Chevy truck. Every time we went out to a vacation, go up on a hill, was praying, oh, God, help us to get over this hill. Oh, we got over the hill. And I said, God, I need something better. I need a truck. But it was $25,000, $30,000 that time. I didn't have it. Every time we took our trailer out, we flew over the hill. And I said, oh, praise God. Thank you, God, for this man that did this to us. So, do you get the point? You get a phone call. Here's what it says. Look in your Bible right now. Jesus is calling you right now. And he's simply saying this to you. Ask, Carol, and it shall be given you. Seek, Satyrus, you shall find it. Knock, Thomas, and it shall be opened unto you. You got a phone call. Now what are you going to do with it? You're going to say, I don't believe that God will do that. It's too much. Or you're going to simply say, well, praise the Lord. I will open the door. I will say, come on in, Jesus. I want you today to understand this, that God wants to bless you. He wants to minister to you. But in your unbelief, you are stopping him. To those of you in the chapel, if you want to see the truck sits outside here in the yard. I had it for a number of years. It's a real truck. It runs very well. It's a powerful truck. I paid nothing for it. I had to pay registration for it. But I was given it. So let's read it again now. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's what Jesus said. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Did Jesus say that? Yeah. But if he said it, shouldn't you believe it? Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Jesus is saying now, look man, I'm not going to give you a stone if you ask for bread. Or if ask for fish, give him a serpent. If you not being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to him, them that ask him? So here is the end of the story here, so to say. That's as far as I'm going to take it. Take it today. It's up to you to believe Jesus. When I got a phone call from the man, and there was not a wrench in advance. I mean, I was just sitting there doing my stuff, you know. I had not the foggiest idea I was going to get a phone call. I answered and said, thank you. Here is a phone call to you from Jesus. And so what I want you to do today is simply say this, God, forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me that I did not believe you, Jesus. You understand that what you've done? And repent of it. And say, Jesus, help my unbelief. And you will move into a total different type of lifestyle when you and Jesus walk together. And he's talking to you and he says, okay, I see you need this. Ask me for it and I'll give it to you. Oh, you need this? I will open that door for you. That's how I walked for many years. And so when I wrote this here, I felt very strong to tell people this. I have a testimony. It's in my biography. You find that biography on my website. And if you simply say, I want to read what that John Terrell has done, well, you can read it. And you will be surprised what God has done. So how do we wrap this message up today? Here's what I want you to take with you. Many of you have faith. Many of you already walk it in faith, and praise God for that. Some of you are kind of half-baked. You know, sometimes you believe and sometimes you don't. And some of you have not really ever understood that Jesus loves you. Take time this afternoon. Go through the verses that I had here. Read it. And then say, Jesus, make this real to me. Give me a personal revelation. A personal revelation. So that I can grasp it and start walking in it. It doesn't matter how little it is. Let's say that you got a clogged toilet and you don't have a plunger. I have done that. I've seen my wife do it. You know, when you go someplace, somebody's house, and for some reason the toilet clogs up, or you stand there and look at it, it's not going. And you know you can't push it again because then you're going to get on the floor. And there's no plunger, there's nothing there. And you don't want to come out and says, oh, you know, I can't get the toilet going. There's times I simply looked at this and said, in the name of Jesus, go! And you go, plop! It's gone. I have done that. My wife has done that. Now, if I got a plunger, I cannot do that. I got to plunge it. If I don't have a boat, I can walk on water. If I got a boat, I can't walk on water. So in other words, simply said as Jesus, I want to grow in faith. I want to step up. And I'm going to begin by believing you for small things. Small things. I'll never forget one time years ago. We were going to have breakfast, and took out the milk can, and it was almost empty. And I said, in my unbelief, I said, we're not going to have any milk today. She said, yes, you are going to have milk. I said, woman, there's nothing there. She said, shut up. Laid her hands on the can, prayed. And then she said, now here's your milk. Here's mine. We had the milk left over. Faith is how God wants you to work. Will you simply say every day, Jesus, I believe you. You said it. I believe it. It settles it. It's up to you. Now, if you're not saved, then you simply say, you know, how can I get in on this? Very simple. Ask God to forgive you. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that Jesus died on the cross for you, paid for your sins on the cross. And say, Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. I need to be saved. Have faith. And he will, because he said, I will save you if you ask me. And then when we finish here, the screen will change where you are. Three crosses will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles come up and say, my friend, and he will simply take you through salvation. Plan to make sure that you're saved. If you do that today, will you contact us? I'd like to pray with you and encourage you. And to those of you that are saved and have walked in Christ, can I get you to step up one notch today? You can simply say, well, I've been good here. I want to step up one more notch. And when you get here, you step up a little bit more. It's exciting to walk in faith. Right, Thomas?
I know I don't have to worry about my future. So, Father God, thank you for the word today, the Sermon on the Mount. It's never going to be replaced. And we thank you, Father God, that we don't have to worry about our future. You hold the future of your children, and it is a great place to be. And but we do have to get out there and apply ourselves, and we can't be lazy. We have to work. So we thank you for the lessons that are laid down in the Word of God, and we are truly blessed by being able to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And I thank you that there are people that took the time today to come hear the Word of God in many churches here and all over the world. They felt like it was important enough to do. And they put off going boating, going fishing, parties to go to, whatever, sports events, you name it. And they made the conscious decision to go and hear the Word of God and not forsake the assembling of themselves together. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your blessing on people that are staying true to the Word of God. And I want to address the heretic preachers out there that are not adhering to the Word of God, Lord. And I thank you for some swift judgment to fall upon these preachers that are teaching lies. And you know who I'm thinking of this morning especially. And I thank you for swift judgment to fall. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2.
Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 19th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Judging. Different types of judgment are carried out every day. It can take place in a court of law, a church, in your head, or in somebody else's head. What many people have not understood is that Jesus' condemnation was based upon unrighteous judgment, especially in the court of public opinion. Don't worry about others. Judge yourself and repent when necessary. Share the gospel with unbelievers, but don't cast your pearls before swine because they won't see the value. You can request help from the Lord. This can be in the form of seeking guidance, needing a job, finding a place to live, receiving a healing, searching for a solution to a problem, etc. Believe that your prayers are being heard and expect an answer. All the benefits in the kingdom of God were paid for by Jesus on the cross. As such, we are joint heirs with the Son of God, and whatever He has also belongs to believers in Christ. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1913. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.